This is the quietest it's been since midnight last night. I mean, it's really quiet. Take your hymnals, turn to number 43. We're going to sing some songs about God tonight and then talk about Him just a little bit. 43, we'll stand, we'll sing all three verses of Great Is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever. Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, no mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that we can stand here tonight and sing of it, and even have evidence of it just in our life, our breath, our fellowship here. You are faithful, and we just are grateful for that. Thank you for this time tonight and for our chance to be together again, to sing about you, to share with one another your goodness, your greatness, to look into your word and see a little bit of how you are. Pray that you would bless our service, bless our time together. May we be encouraged. We'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing and turn back to 25. And if you can do two things at once, while we sing the first and last verse of 25, you can be thinking about your song about God, not about what He has done for you or what you want Him to do for you, or anything but God Himself. And so we want to sing some songs about Him, just God, tonight. We'll sing first and last verse, number 25.
Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in Thy name.
seated, please. And we'll take your songs on God. 58. You'll have to speak loud. I don't have one of Dale's. You know, used to have an expression, you have a tin ear that you can't hear with. Dale has a metal ear that he hears with, so I need one of those things. 58. All right, first and last verse.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sing, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders run. This is my Father's world.
Good song, number 12. Holy God, we praise thy name. God, sing all three verses of this one. Get there in just a minute. This is a test of your memory. How many of you remember Eric Stricker? Why would we identify this hymn with Eric Stricker?
Does the music come from Vienna?
Pardon?
The music comes from Vienna?
No.
He was in Vienna.
Well, he was in Vienna, but that's not where this came. Why? He told me once, maybe he told me, he said, they had a little church somewhere in Germany when they first went over there as church planters. And they opened up every Sunday morning singing this hymn. in German, of course, but I think of him every time we sing this hymn. So, all right, was another hymn. 43. We sang that one already. You want to sing it again, Phil? 68. 58 and 59? 68 and then 59. Thank you. Let's see. Are y'all familiar with this song? How many of you have sung it? Oh, a few. That's enough. All right, we'll sing. We don't sing this very often. We'll sing all four verses. 68. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Number 58, I sing the mighty power of God. We'll sing all three verses.
I sing the goodness of
take a break and give you an opportunity, not only your songs about God, but your verse. What one verse comes first to your mind when I say God? Which is? Okay, 1 Peter 1:3, good verse. Okay, all right. And that's? Okay, others. Okay, Genesis 1:1. Pardon? Okay. Okay. Okay, tell him I am. A lot of verses about God. What does Psalm 90, verse 1 say? Psalm 90, verse 1. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's a good verse. That'll calm you down at night before you go to bed. Others. Exodus 34, something or other. The Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Good verses. Good verse. Well, you can work on that. A couple of announcements again, just repeating, and Steve has a special one. Just read the ones on the back of the bulletin and respond appropriately. We would especially have you check the sheet, sign-up sheet for the VBS. That will be in 3 weeks from now. And whatever help is needed, perhaps you can find a slot there for you. But I would just again remind you of the third Sunday, June 20th. So that'll be three Sundays from today. We're moving the fellowship dinner to that Sunday. That's, Lord willing, that'll be Pastor Brad's first Sunday here in the pulpit. And we want to have the dinner then, just to make that a very special day for him and for us. And so just kind of put that in your mind and work around it. And that'll be the third Sunday, June 20th, for the fellowship dinner. Steve?
You get double your money tonight. Since I won't be in Hebrews, I have an announcement, a once-in-a-lifetime announcement. You've never heard an announcement in this pulpit that I know of that you actually had to turn in your Bibles for the announcement. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." Remember, think about, dwell upon, reflect upon. Next Sunday night is a special night, a time in which you can obey Hebrews 13, 7. It's a time we are going to, as a church body, spend some time honoring the years that John has spent, what he means in your life, and therefore we would request that you bring next Sunday evening two things. The first thing, we would like you to bring notes, cards, so on and so forth, expressing your appreciation for the service that John has rendered in your lives, your family's lives, how he has ministered in various ways. We would appreciate that. The second thing is finger food. Dessert will be provided, but we would like you to bring along your favorite finger food or John's favorite, whatever it is. Pigs in a blanket or peanut butter sandwiches or something like that. Not really. It's just an opportunity for us to express our gratefulness. And I know over the last couple of weeks, this announcement's kind of been skipped over. I don't know why. But pick this up. It's on the back table, this shiny announcement that gives you a little more detail. And so we look forward to seeing you next Sunday evening. You know, oftentimes we take Thanksgiving evening service to express thankfulness. This time we're going to do it a little early this year. And we will have a little bit of a condensed service, if I can cut it down early, and then a time of fellowship together. So plan on coming. Thank you.
Some have asked how I feel about retiring, and I said I really don't know because I've never done it before, so it'll be an adventure. One more hymn before we look just briefly at God. Numbers 262, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We'll stand, sing just the first and the last verse, just a good song to set our minds to Him. First and last verse, 262. As I mentioned this morning, we want to take tonight and then the next two Sunday mornings and just talk about some ideas that after 24 years of being here, I want to make sure you understand them, or at least you know that I believe them. And trust that they'll be helpful to you. There's no way to summarize 24 years, but there are some basic truths that I think if we grab them and we live on the basis of them, they will certainly help us in our life. And we want to talk about God tonight. We want to talk about redemption next Sunday, which also happens to be a communion Sunday, so that will fit with that. We'll talk about redemption. And then a last message on the 13th, we want to talk about the future. And so if we can get something, at least I think, of the basic foundations of these concepts, these ideas, it will help us. They'll not be new. You've heard them all, everything for tonight and for the next 2 weeks, you've heard them before. Some of you might have notes on them at home. You might have the CDs. But they're more of a reminder, a review, maybe just a refreshing of some basic truths. And I think it's appropriate when you say, what must we believe? And I think it's appropriate that we start with, there are some things about God that are essential for our life. Now, we're not going to be heavy theology. We're talking about these God and redemption and the future. We're talking about how it fits into our life. And so you can go home and get your theology book out and get the theology behind what I say. But we're going to try to get it down into our life more than just a concept or a doctrine. But God, and the verse that comes to mind is a verse most of you have memorized, John chapter 17, verse 3. If I were to ask you to define eternal life, you would probably, or how does a person get eternal life, you would probably tell me something about faith in Jesus Christ. And we have, I trust, over those years mentioned that occasionally and made it plain that it is by faith in Christ. The interesting thing is that that's not, understand what I'm saying, but it's not complete. It's not complete biblically. John 17:3 is a real familiar verse, and I think sometimes we have missed part of the verse. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John repeats that, says much the same thing at the end of 1 John in chapter 5, verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And when they talk about eternal life, they talk about the true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And we focus often, and I do and we all do, we become Christ-centered people. And sometimes we forget the other half of that. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And you think about it. When I say, what is your verse of God? See, if I had said, give me your favorite verse about Jesus Christ, there have been. But some of us are hard put to find a verse that just talks about God, but yet it seems to be important. So I just want to talk about God a little bit tonight to give you something of foundation, make your life more firm, and just remind you of some things that you need to know, some things that I trust you know. The first thing, just before four truths, and again, this is not new, but I think they're important. The first thing that you must know about God is that he is. And you say, well, of course we know he is. And I say, most of us don't live as though he is. See? And I speak, whatever I say, I speak out of my own thing. See? We don't always live like we believe that God really exists, that he is not just a theological concept, but that he is actually a person, a personal being who is the basis for our life. An example that I pick out is in 2 Kings chapter 1, and you don't need to turn there, but King Ahaziah was the king and not very godly. And he had an accident. He fell through the roof and was sick, was injured and sick. And so he sent his messengers, he sent his people from his court from Jerusalem down to Philistia to inquire of the god at Ekron, Baal, to see, go ask Baal if I'll get well. And Elijah was the prophet at that time, and Elijah intercepted the messengers. Kind of like, what are you doing? They said, we're going down to Ekron to find out from Baal if the king's going to get well. And Elijah said, you go back to the king and ask him a question. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you have to go down to Baal? See. Is there no God in Israel that you have to go down, and because you've done that, you're going to die? And that's not the point of the message tonight. But there was a God in Israel. They paid lip service to him. Ahaziah just didn't think it mattered, though. See. And when push came to shove and he needed to find out something about himself from God, he sent down to Baal to find out about him. And the question is, when I say the first thing we must believe about God is that he really is the question we all have to answer. When problems and hard times and difficult circumstances come, what's the first thing we do? And your first thing might be different than mine, but what do we do? See, we have problems with people. We have problems with jobs, with the government. We have problems with the school system. We have problems with organizations. And when something comes up, in a large number of cases, we kind of murmur to ourselves, I have to do something. I must do something. Or maybe we get together as a group and say, what are we going to do? See? And we talk about some kind of approach to the problem, some kind of proposed solution to the problem, some kind of technique we can use, some kind of organization that we can form. Remember when we didn't, but some people did, got the moral majority that was going to save America from all the sinners. And remember, they were going to get God back in school and all that sort of good stuff. See? And Christians by the zillions were sending money and joining organizations like that. See? Because we have to do something. I'll never forget the mailing I received back in the 70s or 80s and said, you know, they're very personal, to John Glasser or current occupant, but, you know, we need your money. I mean, they were blunt. We need your money because we have to show them they can't do that to us. That's what the letter said. And, you know, we do that, see. We go to court. We do all sorts of things, see. And I suggest that when we think of the first thing about God, that the verse that needs to come to mind, and when we want to say God really is a verse that was given to me by one of you, and I really appreciate the input, in Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. Should not a people consult their God? Say, well, they should if God exists, if they really believe God is. And if we believe God is, the first thing we will do is say, God. Not what will I do, but God. See? Remember Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of the great statue. And he wanted the wise men and the astrologers and everybody to interpret it. And they couldn't, so he's going to kill everybody. And started all over again, and they came for Daniel, and Daniel said, you know, persuaded him to give him some time so that they could pray. And God gave Daniel the information about the vision, and Daniel went back to the king and said, listen, no man can interpret this dream. It's not in man to do it. And then the verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. See? But there is a God in heaven, see. And that's the first thing we need to know. We really need to know that God is. So that when things come up, when things happen, that our first thought is there is a God in heaven. And if we believe that God really existed, and I speak to myself as well as you, if we believe that God really is, if that was our number one characteristic, what's the most basic thing you believe about God? He is. That would be our first approach. Not what can I do, but there is a God in heaven. Elijah used the phrase. He and Elisha were the only two prophets that used this phrase, but it's one of the ones on my bulletin board, my tape board at home. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, see, that was Elijah. That's how he opened up his conversation with Ahab when he said, you know, not going to be any rain. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. And so I suggest that the first thing that we as his people need to just refresh ourselves with is the knowledge, the practical knowledge, the working knowledge that God really is. The second thing, and it's equally obvious, we all pay lip service to it, and hardly anybody believes this one. And again, I just see. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. And the thought is very simply that God is, and God is sovereign. See? And when you say God is sovereign, you have to stop right there and not put any adjectives on it. God is partially sovereign. God is almost sovereign. God is sometimes sovereign. God is nearly sovereign. I mean, there are no adjectives that can modify sovereign. He is either sovereign or he isn't. See? And Scripture is completely clear, see, that he is sovereign. And what that means in our life then, because that's what we're talking about, not a theological concept, but what that means in our life then is that everything, capitals, all capitals, everything is under his control. See, if he is sovereign, then everything is under his control. There's no loophole. There's no crack for something to fall through. There's nothing that he hasn't noticed or taken note of. See, one of our favorite verses is Romans 8:28. But understand what that says. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, or something like that. Do you know what that verse means? It means today he has moved all things for you. He has sovereignly moved the whole universe for your good. See, that's what that verse means. He can't cause all things to work together for good if he's not sovereign. See? So if you like that verse, that's a confession that God is, that everything is in control. And he will move heaven and earth, literally heaven and earth for you, see, because he's sovereign. In the Psalms, they talk about thunderstorms. They talk about snow, and they talk about rain. They talk about lands. The deserts go to lush fields, and the lush fields get turned into deserts, and the woods go to plains, and the plains go to woods, and the mountains get up, and the mountains get down, and God moves everything. See, everything. And talk about people. He sets people up, and he puts people down. See, there isn't a single area that Scripture doesn't address from the sovereignty of God. He does everything. And we need to understand, we need to grasp that concept that he is absolutely sovereign. Because what that means then is when something happens in our life, see, we never have to ask, is he here? See, where is God? And the answer is, not oversimplified, the answer is, God is on his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. See? And so we look at our life and we respond to situations, if we believe that God is, and that God is sovereign, we respond to situations by saying, this is from Him. See? This is from Him. And what that does, it gives us peace rather than we panic. There's no panic. We have peace. There's no anxiety. We have assurance. This is from Him if He's sovereign. My favorite example of non-sovereignty is our erstwhile governor a number of years ago. Remember there was a tornado down in Arkadelphia or something, and a couple of people got killed. And our governor went down there and said, my God didn't send this tornado. See? And I just said, who did? You know? I mean, that's the choice you make. He is sovereign, or who did? See? And so, if we say God is and God is sovereign, then we say it is well with my world. Not just it is well with my soul. It is well with my world because it's in His control. So, you need to believe that God is. You need to believe that God is sovereign. The third one, and we only have four. The third one, and it's a struggle for me, it really is. We have to remember and be persuaded that God is good. See? That God is good. Now, we need to be careful when we say God is good, because we have that little chorus, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me, right? And we sing it. And that gives us the wrong idea about God is good. It relates God's goodness to what happens to me. He does good things for me. He must be good, see? And we check out God's goodness by our evaluation of things that happen to us. And that's not what we mean by saying we believe that God is good. When we say God is good, we mean He's good just in Himself. If He never did anything or whatever He does, He is good. It's not our evaluation. It's not my thinking, well, that was okay. I like that. God must be good. You know, God has really been good to me this past week, you know, or whatever. And there's some truth to that kind of stuff. But when sickness comes, when finances become a problem, when there are other problems in marriages and kids and jobs and all that sort of stuff, when death comes, and that's where I struggle with it occasionally, see, when these things happen and we look at them and say, well, that wasn't good, see, then we have to back off and remind ourselves that the Scripture is exceedingly clear. See, God is good. And it's not based on how we think He's treating us. It's based on the revelation that He gives of Himself. It says, I am good. See, I am good. And what that will mean, see, what that will mean is when something happens in your life, at least you can say, this is happening, God is good. See? Not this is happening because of this, not this is happening because of that, or it's God is good. And somehow then, somehow, that happening is an expression of His goodness. Now, often it takes time, maybe eternity, to find out how that correlates. But that's what it means on the bottom line, that what happens to us is an expression of God's goodness because He's good. He can do nothing else. See, He can never be bad. See, and so we look at the things that happen in our lives. The example is Job. And we read Job and we say, well, let's see, 10 kids... and a lot of sheep and goats and servants and houses and lands and friends and everything but his wife. And maybe that wasn't so good that he kept his wife. And, I mean, you know, we think Job had it really bad. And you read the book of Job, and we you jump in. I'll never forget it. The day I found that verse that explains Job in James 5:11. We count those blessed who endure. You know, we have seen the patience of Job and the outcome of the Lord, that the Lord is tender and compassionate. And you say, is that what we get out of the book of Job? That characteristic of God, see. And that's the thought. See, that's the thought. And what we if we understand and really believe and live on the basis of that God is good, just good. I mean, just as a basic characteristic, not interpreted by what he does, but just how he is, then what that does is it removes discontent. I can't be discontent if God is good, see. I can't be bitter or angry at him, although you try every now and then. You can't be bitter or angry if he is good, see. And so we need to remember, we need to remind ourselves constantly that God is good, and we need to believe it and live on it. He is, really. He is sovereign, really. He is good, really. And the last one that I picked is, and you can make your own list if you want and work through it the same way, but he knows. He knows. Sometimes we act as though if we don't tell God what's happening, he doesn't know. And the reason some of this stuff is happening is because he doesn't know, because certainly if he knew, then things would be different. And the answer is he knows. The last picture we have of the Lord is in Revelation chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And you remember the vision that John had. He saw the Son of Man standing among the candlesticks with the seven stars in his hand. And that's interpreted as the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, and the seven stars are the messengers of the churches. And then the chapter 2 and 3 in Revelation is he's giving letters, his last letters to these seven churches. And every one of those letters begins with the words, to the church at such and such, I know. And then he goes on to tell them something. I know, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and so on. I know. Seven times, seven letters, starts with I know. And we need to be convinced of the fact that what is happening today here in your life or my life, see, whether it's in church or out of church or in whatever I'm thinking about, see, my personal life or my public life or just life in general, he knows. And the neat thing about knowing is it's not just omniscience. Don't get bogged down in God knows everything and how can he know things that haven't happened yet and whatnot. Don't get involved in that, see. Just when we say he knows, what we mean is he knows what is right now, and the rest of it just kind of fills in the blanks. But Scripture assures us, the neatest thing about that is Scripture assures us, if he knows, he acts. See, he just doesn't store up knowledge so that when someone said, hey, do you know what's happening to John or do you know what's happening to so-and-so? And he said, oh, yeah, I know. I mean, it's not that kind of stuff. If he knows, he acts. And if he acts according to his character and whatnot. And the solution is well taken care of because he knows. See. And so what that does, it gives us the assurance that I am not left hanging here by myself. See, I am not in the situation and I say, does he know? See, I don't have to doubt. I don't have to kind of fret. I don't have to wonder. See, because he knows, and when he knows, he will act. And it takes care of that situation. So, that's the picture of God that I want to leave with you. See? That God is, and I think you build a life on that. I'm trying to. You do the same thing. But God is really, really is. Not just a concept, but really is. God is sovereign. You have to be convinced of that. You have to understand that He's sovereign. And He is good. He really is just good. And He knows. And as I said, when you lump those things together and you say, that's my God, then you say, my life is just fine, thank you. See, because it comes from Him. And so I would encourage you to, this week even, just take some time and say, what do I believe about my God? What, and maybe Scripture. Maybe just review the history of last week and say, how did I behave? And how did that reflect, or what does that show about what I really believe about God? See, how do I think? How do I react? How do I respond? And I think these four truths that we talk about lay a foundation that allows us to respond biblically, respond appropriately, and it's just a firm foundation for our life. God is sovereign, God is good, God knows. Let's pray. Father, we could talk forever about You because You're infinite, but we are finite, Lord, and we see You intervene, You work in this world in which we live. And I would pray for me and for these people here, for others, that we would know You in a real sense, in a living sense, that we would know You, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Help us to learn of You. Help us to learn You. Help us to grow in the knowledge of You, that our lives would be appropriate for Your people. We praise You, Father, for who You are. In Your name, amen. You're dismissed.